The scripture reading tonight will be from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I'll be reading from King James. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Second Timothy chapter 4 is the last chapter that flowed from Paul's inspired pen. It's the last words that we have from him. And we're going to study tonight what he has to say in this and the circumstances that he faced just before he died. And we're going to finish with the reading that we just read in your hearing. We're going to begin at verse 1 of this chapter, and we're going to look at what he has to say to Timothy, his protege, as he's ready to leave this life and kind of passing the torch to this young preacher. He says to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead at his coming and his kingdom. He gives Timothy a serious charge, a charge that he is giving in light of the fact that God is going to judge the living and the dead. You know, John 5, 28 and 29 says, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There will be the dead that are judged in that final day. But as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 tells us, there will be those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And so God is going to judge, through Christ Jesus, the living and the dead at that final day. And in light of that, he gives Timothy a serious charge, and he tells him in verse 2, to preach the word. And that word is the word that he talked about in chapter 3 of this epistle, the previous chapter in verse 15. It was that word that he knew from a child that gave him wisdom to salvation. It was that word in verse 16 of chapter 3 that he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so he tells Timothy to preach the word. If preachers today would simply go by 2 Timothy 4:2 and preach God's word without any addition, without anything besides, we would have a lot different preaching in many pulpits today. And so he tells Timothy, while he's about to die, this is the last thing he's going to tell Timothy. He says, you preach the word. You be instant. That is, you be ready to preach it. You be instant in season and out of season. That is, when it's seasonable. That is, when it's an opportune time, when people want to hear it. And out of season, when people don't want to hear it. When it seems as if it's kind of inconvenient for people, and it seems as if it's not going to be as effective. And I highlight the word seems there because God's word is even effective even when people reject it. It accomplishes what God wants it to. But he says, you be ready to preach it when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. And you reprove people. That means you tell people when they're wrong. Now, a lot of people today don't like that. In fact, they don't know enough about the Bible to know what is right and what is wrong. Many people that call themselves Christians, as Matt talked about this morning in his sermon, in his prayer, a lot of people that call themselves Christians don't even know what's right and what's wrong. But you reprove them, and then notice even a stronger word, you rebuke them. That means to be even harsher. So some people just want all positive preaching, and I love positive preaching just as much as the next guy. I love to be built up. But balanced preaching has a negative side to it. And then you also do the exhortation. Somebody gets into the pulpit and they're always negative, that's not balanced. If they're always positive and never negative, that's not balanced either. So he says, you reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You keep doing it. You keep preaching it until the very end. You keep teaching, just like Paul had kept teaching to the very end. And then he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, that is their own desires, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Isn't it interesting when people want to believe a falsehood? It's not enough for them just to have one preacher that says it. They want to heap to themselves teachers. Why is it, for instance, in 1 Kings 17 and 18, when you find that Elijah went against the prophets of Baal, that there's one, Elijah, and then there's 450 prophets of Baal? Why is it that people want to add multitudes and multitudes of people on the side of falsehood? You know, if a man speaks the truth, even if he's the only one that speaks it, it's true. And if people are speaking falsehood, it doesn't matter how many people are saying that falsehood, it's still false. Numbers do not determine truth or falsehood. God's word, the facts, are what determines truth or falsehood. And so he says, Timothy, you're going to be outnumbered. But numbers are not what determines what's right and what's wrong. And so these people are going to heap to themselves teachers. They want their ears scratched. They have itching ears. They're going to turn away from the truth. But you, watch in all things, verse 5, endure afflictions. In every single chapter of this epistle, this last epistle he wrote, he talks about the hardness that comes as Christians. There's a fight that we've got to be involved in. And sometimes it takes different forms in our lives, but Christianity, part of it is a fight. And so you've got to endure these afflictions, he says. You have to do the work of evangelists. That is, you've got to preach the good news. He just told him to preach the word. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul was ready to preach. He preached it throughout his whole life. And he told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And then he says, make full proof of your ministry. That is, you fulfill it. You complete your ministry just like Paul had completed it. And then in verse 6, he says this. After he tells Timothy what Timothy should do, then he points to his own life. And he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, when Paul talks about a departure here, is he talking about going from one location on earth to the other? He's talking about a departure from this life. And Paul says, I am ready to be poured out. The word offering here means poured out like a drink offering. And when those Jews in the Old Testament would come and worship God at the altar, they would pour out that olive oil or that grape juice on the altar. And Paul says, I'm ready to do that. History tells us, of course this is not included in the Bible, but history tells us that Paul died at the hands of Nero. He was beheaded. And so Paul basically knows that his time has come. He's going to die. And it's not going to be a death because of some disease. It's not going to be because of old age. He is going to die a bloody death. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to allow my blood to be shed for Jesus Christ. Here Paul, in the last hours of his life, is alone in prison. And this is different from the prison epistles. You know, if you go to Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or Philemon, those four prison epistles, every single one of those he expects to get out. And so that's his first imprisonment. But this is a later time, and he doesn't expect to get out. In fact, the sword is being sharpened for him to be beheaded. And Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to give my blood as an offering and shed it for the Lord. And so he says, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What's interesting to me about Paul's statements here is, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, in 1 Timothy, the earlier epistle, he talks about his past life before he became a Christian and how he was the chief of sinners. In many of Paul's epistles, he talks about his former life before he was a Christian. And he talks about the sins that he committed and how in many ways he did not feel worthy. But as Paul approaches the end of his life, is he skeptical about his salvation? Does Paul say, well, I know I've done a lot of things bad in my past life, and I hope the Lord forgives me. I don't know if he will. No, he had confidence. He had confidence that the Lord had forgiven him of those sins. He had repented of them. He had lived from the day of his baptism all the way to this time. He had lived a faithful life. He'd fought the good fight. That's the idea of the fighting of the Olympic Games that they had, the Isthmian Games in Corinth. He had run a good race. He didn't turn aside or quit. He kept running the race until the very end. And so he knew that there was a crown of righteousness, a victor's wreath that was laid up for him. Not some corruptible crown, but a crown of eternal life that God was going to give him. And notice, not only him, but to all them also that love his appearing. He's telling Timothy, I've done it, I've finished well, and Timothy, you can finish well as well. And he's saying to all of us here today as Christians, Paul is saying, you can finish well. And as concerned as we are about finishing well, you know God is the most concerned about that. God wants us to finish well to the end, and he's on our side. He's going to answer our prayers. He's going to help us to finish well until the very end. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have sufferings that we have to go through or trials that are our part. You know, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so part of the Christian life is suffering persecution. Now, for years in my life, I wondered why it was the case that Paul, such a great preacher of the gospel, why did God allow him to be in prison at the end of his life and not be able to go out and travel and preach the gospel? Well, I think we find the reason as we read on here. He says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearance. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me. Why would God allow Paul to be forsaken by people? You know, Demas is mentioned in Colossians 4:14 as a fellow worker. In Philemon, verse 24, he's mentioned. He says, Demas salutes you. At one time, he worked with Paul, but the lust of this life, James 1:14 says, every man is drawn away after his own lusts. Here was a worker of the Lord that he got too caught up in the things of this life. And he started thinking about how much fun and how much pleasure those would be. And eventually he went and fell away from that, having loved the world. Why would Paul be left all alone? He says he's departed to Thessalonica, Crescens, to Galatia, Titus, and to Dalmatia. Notice this, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Luke, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, as he's mentioned, Colossians 4:14. Now, that's pretty lonely if your only company is a doctor, right? The other day I was reading a preface to this big old thick book by Alfred Edersheim, and he said, it took me 9 years of continuous study to write this book, and my only companion was my daughter, who brought me meals. I thought, how lonely that must be. You know, you're just all alone, and your daughter's bringing you meals. And what must the daughter think? You know? So only Luke is with me. He's only got this doctor with him. And he says, and Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Verse 13, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. Maybe it was the case that when Paul was there at Troas, that he had some persecution that came upon him, and he had to leave quickly. And so maybe he was staying with Carpus, and he sent a letter to Carpus and just said, I'll swing back around there sometime and I'll get this thick cloak that was many times used as a blanket. And maybe it's the case that Paul here in prison is coming into the fall of the year and he knows it's going to get really cold in that prison and he wants that blanket. He wants that cloak. And so here you have Paul alone, forsaken by people. You have him cold. All he wants is some company, a blanket, and he wants something to read to occupy his mind. I don't think that's asking too much, do you? He says, bring the books. I think that's copies of the Old Testament, especially the parchments. Maybe those could be legal documents that would prove he's a Roman citizen, but I tend to think that maybe they're scripture. Perhaps they were blank parchments that he was going to use to write letters to friends. You think about how much good somebody, maybe not able to be mobile and be out, how much good they've been able to do because of the pen. Sister Bonnie Reeves, she would write people, and by her pen, she would help and encourage people, just like Paul here. at the end of your life, able to do all these wonderful things because he would have the parchment. And so that's what he wanted. And he had enemies too. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. He had to deal with this Alexander. I don't know who he was. I don't know if he's the Alexander that's mentioned in the previous book in 1 Timothy, or if he's the Alexander that we read about in the book of Acts, or maybe he's different from those. It's a very common name. But he had this enemy who really withstood his words, withstood the gospel. And then in verse 16, he says, at my first answer, that is the first legal proceeding that I went through, the preliminary trial here, no man stood with me, but all forsook me and fled. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Why would God allow Paul, the end of his life, to be forsaken by all people? He's here in Rome in a prison. There were many people in Rome. You read Acts 28, when he comes to Rome, there was a great number of people that welcomed him there, the church at Rome. There were several people in Rome that knew Paul, knew what kind of man he was, and could have been a character witness for him in those legal proceedings, and yet they didn't stand by him. Since Paul became a Christian, what he wanted to do more than anything else is to be like Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Paul said he's ready. He's ready to die for the cause of Christ. You remember in Acts 21, verse 13, he says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the cause of Christ. Paul was never more like Jesus Christ a day in his life than what he was this day. He wrote 2 Timothy 4. Forsaken by all men, did Jesus know what that was like? Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Paul alone in prison, suffering because all he tried to do was preach the gospel of Christ. I hope that I can be like Paul, that I can finish well. You know, we've been shocked by the way that our country has decided certain things, especially in the last month or so. And I hope that I would be like Paul and be like Jesus. You know, ever since I've been a preacher, I've had personal policies that I've had for myself whenever I've done weddings. One of the policies is I don't marry anybody that's been married before. I'm not saying that somebody that's been married before doesn't have the right to marry. Matthew 19:9 says if your spouse has committed fornication, you can put that person away and be married. But I've been in too many situations where it's hard to figure out the truth in that. This person says this and that person says that. And I've just decided I don't have to do weddings in order to go to heaven. And I don't want to try to get involved in all that mess. And so I've had that personal policy. But, you know, there are some people that don't have the right to be married that I certainly am not going to marry. And if it's the case that the government of this land is going to say, you either marry this same-sex couple or you go to jail, you know, I love those people, but I'm not going to acquiesce in their sin. I hope I will be like Paul and be like Jesus, where I say, I'm going to go to jail. And I'm not going to pay some lawyer to try to get me out on some technicality. I'm going to go to jail for the purpose that it's sinful, and I'm going to obey God rather than man. And if that means I have to sit there until my sentence is served, I'm going to do it. Who would think that our nation would punish people that want to stand up for right as if they were criminals on level of, you know, people that would rob and steal from others? Who would even think that? But Paul had to deal with that. He is facing execution. For what? For preaching the gospel. And so I hope that I could be like, you know, we have an opportunity, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an opportunity now to be more like Jesus and more like Paul than we've ever had in our lives, to stand up for the truth, even if it means persecution. And so we need to do that. We need to be like Paul. And there were some brethren that were weak. There were some brethren that would not stand with him. And because of their human weakness, Paul says, I pray that it will not be laid to their charge. But, verse 17, the Lord stood with me. I know in whatever situation I am, if I'm the only one, if I'm sitting alone in prison because I've stood up for God, I know the Lord stands with me, and he's going to strengthen me, that by me, the preaching of the gospel might be known. And so Paul was delivered out of the lion's mouth. You know, many times they would give people out to the Colosseum to fight the lions. Paul is the Daniel of the New Testament. He's delivered by God out of the lion's mouth. And he says in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was more like Jesus Christ than he ever had been in these last words that he writes to Timothy. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to come to the end of your life and say, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And there is this crown of righteousness that's laid up for me, and I can be confident because I know whom I've believed, I know who I've put my trust in, and he's going to be faithful to me if I'm faithful to him to the very end. Lord, help us to be like Paul and to be faithful to the very end. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Why not get into Christ by obeying the gospel? Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. We'll do that. That way you can give your devotion to him. Maybe you've done those first things and you've not been faithful to the very end. You've become unfaithful. Why not be like Paul and be faithful, even if it means suffering persecution for his name? Pray that all of us will be more like Jesus by being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. If you have any sort of need, we pray that you'll come while together we stand, while we sing.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence in me doth continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Be seated, please.